I learned the most important thing when you're lost. Here's what happened. We were completely lost. I was a camp counselor, and we had been up at the conference center talking late into the night. And it was a week when we didn't have campers in our dorms, so we had a little bit more freedom as camp counselors. And we got to the trail, and the lights were turned off on the trail. And so I had gone to that camp for 6 years. I knew that I'd been up and down those trails thousands of times, I would assume. And we looked at each other, and we thought, we got this. So we started walking in the dark. And before long, we were walking into trees and bushes, and we were hollering at each other. My friend was up that way, and I was like, hey, are you on the path? I don't think so. Oh, I just ran into a tree. No, we're not. What are we going to do? And so we started moving closer to each other, and then we heard something. It was a tapping sound. And we knew what it was. Now, strange as this may seem, we had a camp counselor that worked there that was totally blind. Well, as he said, he was only blind in one eye. He just couldn't see out of the other one. That's what Marv would say. His name was Marv Graber. He was an incredible guy. And he was going down the path. And I don't know if you know this, it didn't bother him that the lights were out on the trail. And so we hollered out, Marv, is that you? Yeah. We're lost. And so I keep talking. And so Marv kept talking, and we made our way to Marv. This is a true story. I grabbed his elbow, my friend grabbed his other elbow, and a blind man led us back to where our cabins were. We were totally lost. What was the most important thing when you're lost? Find someone who's not lost and follow him. That's what you do. Find somebody. Marv wasn't lost. Now, let me ask you a question. When have you been lost? When have you been lost? Maybe you were following a map and you realized too late that it was upside down. Or maybe you made a decision and you thought at that time it was the best decision, then you realized, oh, now we are in over our heads and I'm completely lost. Maybe it was a tragedy. And a tragedy hit you out of nowhere. And you're just, I don't know what to do. I'm completely lost. Maybe it was prompted by the words of a doctor. And he told you something you will never forget. And you were like, we're lost. I don't know what to do. Maybe it was a family crisis. Maybe you found a lump. Maybe it was a broken relationship that you thought you could always depend on until it was gone. When have you been lost? When have you felt lost? What do you do when you need direction? You need someone that can guide you, someone who's not lost. And Kevin Gutwein did a great job last Sunday as he laid the foundation for where we're going this week. Last week, he talked about living in the light. And so this week, we're going to build on that foundation, and we're going to, how do we stay there? How do we stay in the light? And we learn that in the last part of John chapter 3. starting in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. So, what was it that we can learn from Jesus and his disciples so we can keep from getting lost and stay in the light? Number one, keep focused on your purpose. Keep focused on your purpose. What was Jesus' purpose? What was his purpose? Well, we can go to his word and find out what that was. Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wow. So Jesus, God in human form, comes to earth, you would think, to be served. No. To worship. No. He came here to serve. Number one, he came to serve. And then Matthew 16, 18, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So he came to serve and he came to build. So how did Jesus build his church? He built people. And it just talked about what Jesus did in that passage to build people. We learn about that in Mark 3, 14. He appointed 12, designating them apostles that they might, what? That they might learn doctrine. You learn, is that what it said? You might learn doctrine? Or that they might learn how to debate. Is that what it is? Learn how to debate. No, or maybe it's that they might learn how to wax eloquent. Or that they might learn to be fundraisers. What is it? That they might, what? Be with him. That they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. It was, he would be with them. And what that said, Jesus spent some time with them and baptized. He was spending time with them. That was the way he discipled them. So, did that work? Was that effective? 3.5 years later, Peter and John were on trial in front of the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews. They were on trial. They told them to not talk about Jesus anymore. And they were on trial. What did they say? What did they say about them? Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that they had been what? With Jesus. With Jesus. With sticks. It wasn't a list of rules that Jesus taught them. He spent time with them. It's relationship. As a church, what's our purpose? Warsaw Missionary Church exists to do what? Renovate this community with the love of Jesus. What are the two things we use for that? The Bible and with. The Bible and with. Hey, we want to do something. Connie came to me a while back and said, hey, there's a group of us, we want to do lunch together. It's called Lunch Bunch, meeting this week. Well, it's the Bible and with, right? That's how we do it. And there's multiple ways that we do it, the Bible and with. That was Jesus' purpose. He stayed focused on his purpose. With makes a difference. And then he goes on. Verse 23. Now John also was baptizing at Aon near Salim because there was plenty of water and the people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going after him. So, What could we learn in that? What are they talking about there? Avoid the ditches. There were three dark ditches that people get stuck in. Did you hear them? The first one is John also was baptizing. What is that? That's competition. How many did you baptize? Oh, yeah? Well, we baptized more than that. Oh, yeah? Well, how many did you have? Oh, we had more than that. Competition destroys relationship. Competition destroys unity. Competition destroys fellowship. Competition destroys relationships. It's not about competing with one another. What are we here for? We're here to complete each other. Remember, God created us strategically incompetent. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, I'm incompetent. Right? And then you look back and say, I'm incompetent. We're all, God created us strategically incompetent. You know what the good news is that? Because of that, we have this thing called marriage, where there are two people, complete opposites, that come together. Why? Because we're strategically incompetent. We need each other. I need you. You need her. She needs them. We need each other because we're incompetent. We're not here to compete with one another. We're here to complete one another. If we just took a look at all of our strengths and we put them on a chart and you looked at all of our strengths, it'd be like, wow, we got like everything in this body of believers, right? It's all here because of all of our strengths. That's why we're here. We're here to complete each other, not to compete with each other. So that's one of the ditches, competition. But there was another one. It said in that passage we just read, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. And see, ceremonial washing was a biblical practice. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. And then it grew legs, and it got bigger and bigger, and they added traditions to it. And so it was like, you got to do it this way, and you got to do it that way. And it became a big deal, and it became a contention. What is that? That's legalism. Legalism. It comes out of this idea like, how can we tell who's in and who's out? Well, we got to come up with some rules so we know that I'm in and that the other people are out, right? That's what legalism comes from. And so they were talking about ceremonial washing, but there's so many other things. Think of it this way. Think of a command as a hole in the ground, a big dark hole. And so the Bible says, don't do that. And it's like, okay, so we're going to stay away from that. And so what the Jews did is they would build a fence around that hole. Well, not only don't do that, but don't do this. Well, but what if somebody climbed over that fence? So they made another fence, and they made another fence, and they had like 17 fences around there and had all these rules so you don't fall in the hole. And over time, all those fences, they began treating those fences like it was actually God's word. And it's not. For example, one area that we can take a look at is, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That's where it started. But they started putting all these fences around it. Well, don't walk too far on the Sabbath. What's too far? Well, you can walk the distance from your home to the synagogue, which would mean everybody would end up at the synagogue. It couldn't go anywhere. So they said, okay, you can only walk the synagogue distance from the dirt your feet first touch in the morning. Their floors were dirt, So what they would do is they'd get out of bed, put their feet on the dirt, and they'd scoop up a little bit of dirt and put it in a bag. You think I'm making this up? Unfortunately, this is true. And they would carry this bag, and they would go a synagogue's distance, and they would drop a little bit of dirt. Now I can go another synagogue. And are you kidding me? We do the same thing.
Well, you know, I don't think people ought to, you know, go to that kind of show. Anybody that goes to that is, you know, they're out. Or anybody that plays that kind of game, or anybody that goes to that place.
And we come up with all these stupid fences. Legalism. That is a ditch. And what did Jesus, his contention with the Pharisees all the time were over all those stupid fences that they had built around stuff. In fact, that's in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 said, here's what happens when we engage in legalism. The Lord says, these people have come near me with their mouth. Wah, 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 wah. They're saying stuff and on me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. Oh. They put all that effort in, but they missed the whole ball of wax because it's all rules. That's a ditch. That's a ditch. Legalism is about the outside, looking good on the outside. How do I look? Here I am. I'm giving some money. Let me post this. You know what I mean? That kind of, no, that's a ditch. Stay out of that ditch. How do you stay in the light? Stay out of the ditch of legalism. And there's another one. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing, and everyone is going after him. Everyone is going to him. What? That's popularity. John, Jesus is getting more likes and shares than you are. And there's a tendency to go with what's popular. Oh, yeah, if I say this, I will be more popular. If I post this, I will get more likes. And I got to ask you, who's twisting your crank? Who is it that looks like they're more popular than you are? And you're saying, well, if I do this, then I can get better than them, and I can do this. That is a ditch. Whatever the hot thing is gets added to your profile pic so everybody will know that you're popular. And I'm wearing this ribbon this morning to show that I care about left-handed unemployed German shepherds. No, it's not about being popular. It's not about that. And Kevin pointed out last week in the message that the road that leads to destruction is popular. It is. You want to be popular? The popular road is going the wrong direction. And then they go on. How do we keep out of those ditches? Jesus goes on. And to this, John replied, the man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. What do we get out of that? Live out your calling, not everybody else's. Live out your calling. John the Baptist said, a man can only receive what is given him from heaven. What have you been giving? What are your gifts? Use your gifts. What has God given you? Your time, your talent, your treasure. What has God given you? Use that. I will say something that is really quite obvious. I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Albert Einstein. I'm not Neil Armstrong. I'm not Ronald Reagan. I don't have gifts in those areas. That's not me. And that's a relief. I'm not gifted for that. And I'm talking about calling, not God's will. See, we get those mixed up. God's will for you is your character. God's will for you is to be holy. God's will for you is that you pray continually. God's will for you is that you give thanks in all circumstances. That God's will for you is that you're always joyful. That's God's will. But his calling is separate from that, and it's based on the gifts that you have. If you say, I don't really know what my gifts are, ask the people around you, because they've noticed. In fact, John the Baptist mentioned that. As you can testify, people around them can see what the gifts are. Use your gifts. Be who God put you here to be. And then John the Baptist said, he must become greater and I must become less. Embrace humility. Humble comes from the word ground. To get down on the ground and serve. That's what humility comes from. Humus, dirt. Get down on the ground and serve. Jesus got down on the ground and he washed the feet of the disciples. Only servants did that. That's what Jesus did. Embrace humility. We read this earlier, but it bears repeating. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. God in human form came to earth to serve. That's really crazy when you think about that. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves before God, therefore under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. So we have this choice. We can humble ourselves, or we can try to lift ourselves up. If we humble ourselves, what will God do? He'll lift us up. If we lift ourselves up, what will God do? He will humble you. How many of you know that God has a PhD in humbling us? Oh, 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 he does. God just like that. And so I want to encourage you, because I know how painful it is to try to lift yourself up and make yourself look pretty cool when you're not. I know the pain of doing that. Don't do that. Don't do that. It hurts. Let God lift you up. God has this incredible ability. God took a prisoner out of prison, and in one day he went from being a prisoner to being Pharaoh Jr., Joseph. One day. One day. Wait for God in due time to lift you up. Embrace humility. And then John the Baptist also said, that joy is mine and is now complete. Find complete joy. Where does joy come from? God's blessing. Doing what you were put here to do. I wish I could hand this out to you. Have you ever done something and you've gone, oh, I was born to do that? You ever had that sense of fulfillment? That comes from God. And I want all of you to know that. That doesn't come from trying to pretend like you're somebody else. I don't know if you know this. Acting is hard work. It is. It's draining. Why are so many people dealing with depression? Because they're burning themselves out, acting like they're somebody they're not all day long. And they act like, you know, this person here. They act like a caricature of themselves all day long, and they get home and they're just totally exhausted. Why? Because you're pretending you're somebody you're not. And that burns up a lot of energy. And if we simply take that effort and spend time doing what we're put here to do, I'm not saying it's perfect happiness. No, there's struggle, but there's a joy in the midst of that, knowing that you're doing what you were put here to do. It goes on in verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who comes from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. Well, yeah, that makes sense. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Let's just pause right there. What? The one who comes from above, the one who comes from heaven, who's that? Jesus. No one accepts his testimony. That doesn't make sense. He's God. Why is that the case? There's a clash of perspective. Well, I want to do things my way. But the ones who accepted it, listen to this. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. What do we do as a result of that? We live in the power of the good news. God gives his Spirit. Spirit comes with power without limit. God gives his Spirit without limit. Everything we talked about this morning requires energy. Everything we talked about requires effort. Where do we get that energy? It comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and power, those two are synonymous. They're a match set. What if I run out? Without limit. He gives power without limit. Notice what Paul says in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. My opinion doesn't do that. Your opinion doesn't do that. It doesn't have that same power. Do you want to have power? Do you want the things that come out of your mouth to make a difference? Then speak the good news to other people, and you will have power. You'll have power. It'll make a difference. Then in verse 35, it says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes, and the idea is there, continues to believe. Whoever continues to believe in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So what do we keep believing? Keep believing. Life happens. Questions arise. Temptations come. Apathy grows. Pain hurt. Anger increases. Doubts build. That's normal. What do we do when that happens? Keep believing. When I don't understand, keep believing. When it doesn't make sense, keep believing. When it's not fair, keep believing. When everything is going wrong, keep believing. When everything is meaningless, keep believing. When you are the only one left, keep believing. Keep believing. All of those are ditches, and don't fall into them. And if you're struggling now with, like, why are all these things happening in my life, go back to the message. Listen to the message from 2 weeks ago from Adam Gutwein. Oh my goodness. What a great message he shared. Go back and listen to that, because he deals with that. Keep believing. Paul says that to his young friend Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 20. Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Some people have wandered from the faith. Another way of saying that, they have fallen into the ditches, have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. May God's grace be with you all. Don't wander. Stay in the light. Serve with humility and power and experience real, lasting, fulfilling joy. What happens when we do that? We get light. We stay in the light. And we don't wander off the path. Would you stand with me? With your eyes closed, your heads bowed, I want to talk with you, and I want you to examine your life. Which ditches are you getting stuck in right now? Where are you lacking power in your life? Who needs to hear you speak the good news to them? Where have you, or in what area of your life have you stopped believing? Ask God to shine His light in that area. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, reach out your arm and pull us out of the ditches that we're in. We can't pull ourselves out. We can't fix ourselves. You can do that. And so we ask you to do that. Father, by your Spirit, give us your power as we obey you. Father, we commit to making that next step. As we do that, give us power. Father, there are people here this morning that have stopped believing. And right now, they're going to continue to believe. If that's you, just tell God right now, I believe. I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Father, we want to walk in a way that gives you honor and glory and praise. Help us to do that. Help us to walk in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.